The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Teach us, good Lord God, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for reward, except that of knowing that we do your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated. Oh, this is a present. Isn't it nice to have a present? I'm going to sit right next to Leah, and I'm going to ask you three girls to come and sit right in the front. So what do you think when you see a present?
It's for
you? You think it's for you?
There's something in it.
So when you see a present, you get kind of excited, don't you? Because there is something for you, probably. Especially if it's your birthday or if it's Christmas and you know that you, and you've been really good, that you know that you deserve a gift. Yes, Chloe?
Someone's birthday today.
Whose birthday is it today?
My cousin Nikki.
Nikki's birthday. Do you know how old she is?
22.
Wow, she's 22. That is great. Yesterday was Jane's birthday. Everybody turn around and say happy birthday to Jane.
Hi.
Happy birthday, Jane. We're excited because Jane, can you say how old you are, Jane?
85.
Wow, that's older than 22. That's even older than me. So I have a present for you. And so when I give you a present, who does it belong to then? Right now it belongs to
me.
It belongs to me. But if I give it to you, well, I think I will. I think I'll give this to you. There is a pen for you. This is for you. Who does it belong to now?
Me.
It belongs to you. This is for you. This is for you. This one's for you. Now, who owns those pens?
Me.
You own it. It is your pen. You can decide what you're going to do with it. But what's the best use of a pen?
To write.
To write. That, or to draw. So when you go back to your place, you can write or draw on the bulletin. There is a place. You can decorate it. You can decorate the bulletin. That would be a great idea. You might need to get a new one. We'll ask Scott to go get new bulletins for you all so you can have bulletins to decorate. But you know what the thing is? Yeah, see, there he goes. He's going to go get bulletins for you so you can have them when you go back out. Don't write on you.
What?
Because it's to write on paper, not on your body. These are, the reason I'm giving you a present today is to help you to understand that God has given you a gift and it belongs to you, just like these pens belong to you. But if we don't use it, if we don't put God's love in practice, then it's just like if you put that pen in your pocket and never take it out and never use it to write or to draw. It's really not very good then. It's still yours, but if you don't ever use it, it's not really worth too much, but it's yours to use. Just like God's love in you is a gift, and you can use that gift for good, for God's good. Okay, so you're not going to Sunday school today, so you'll have plenty of time to decorate these bulletins. Okay, you can go back to your place.
Reading from Jeremiah. O Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering. Terror is all around. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. Perhaps he can be enticed, and we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble, and they will not prevail. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous. You see the heart and the mind. Let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 69 responsibly. Surely for your sake I have suffered reproach, and shame has covered my face. Still, for your house has eaten me up. The scorn of those who scorn you has fallen upon me.
I humbled myself with fasting, but that has turned to my reproach.
Answer me, O Lord, for your love is kind. In your great compassion, turn to me.
Hide not your face from your servant. Be swift and answer me, for I am in distress.
Draw near to me and redeem me, because of my enemies, deliver me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Romans. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the 12, a disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The Gospel of the Lord.
Is that bugging anybody else? It's crooked. One of the places that we visited in Germany was St. Nicholas Church in the city of Leipzig. Famous church, 800 years old church, more than that. A couple years ago, they had a big celebration for their 850th anniversary of the congregation. Also famous because Bach was the music director there and wrote a motet or a psalm response for every Sunday. He was there for a good number of years, serving a cantata.
An entire cantata.
He wrote an entire cantata every Sunday. Our music director knows the word, but I've not heard a cantata that she's written for every Sunday. But then... No, and you know, he was not only the music director at St. Nicholas Church in Leipzig, he was also at the same time the music director at St. Thomas Church and two other small churches in Leipzig. So he was the music director in four churches during his time in there. But not only is St. Nicholas famous for Bach, it's also famous for Martin Luther, because Luther visited Leipzig many times from Wittenberg, not too far away, and he preached. And in fact, there is a pulpit that is called Luther's pulpit in that church, although Luther never preached from that pulpit. It's called Luther's pulpit. It wasn't there when he was there. But even more famous than Bach or Luther, that St. Nicholas Church is famous because it is there that the peace prayers started. And the peace prayers that were in 1989 started in that church and ended the communist rule, the GDR, and brought down the wall between the East and the West in Berlin. Those peace prayers started out as a candlelight vigil on their regular Monday evening prayer. And it started in September, the first Sunday in September, or first Monday in September 1989, the community gathered, and there were about 100, maybe 150 people who stood with candles and prayed for peace. The next week, there were almost 1,000 people there. The next week, there were tens of thousands. There were 70,000 people. In the 2 months that those peace prayers were happening at St. Nicholas Church, they went from 150 people to 320,000 people in the square, obviously not in the church, in the square outside, in the plaza outside of St. Nicholas Church. The government and the police, of course, were taken aback by this. They had gathered, made a few arrests, but really were just stunned by the number of people who gathered week after week. They didn't do anything. The police, the government didn't do anything except be in amazement. And the prime minister resigned, and the wall in Berlin came down. That little prayer that started out in St. Nicholas Church with 150 people holding candles, praying in quiet for peace, changed the history of that, that country, and in fact, the world. Now, one would think that that power of prayer, so strong, would have converted the world to know about how powerful prayer is. Well, at least converted that city where those prayers started. But that is not the case. In Leipzig, there are fewer than 15% of the population claim to be Christian. Fewer than 15% in this place that changed the world through prayer. But even more profound than that in Leipzig is the city of Wittenberg. Wittenberg, the place that Martin Luther lived, the birthplace of the Protestant Reformation, the city where Luther taught and preached most of his life, all of his adult life, where he pounded the 95 theses in inviting dialogue and discussion with the church. That city has 2% Christian. 2% Christian in that city that started the Protestant Reformation. In fact, the ELCA, our denomination from the United States, as well as the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, have sent missionaries to Wittenberg and to some other cities in the former GDR, the former East Germany. Missionaries to preach about Jesus. You know, people know about the Bible in Wittenberg. In fact, they have the oldest Bible in the world. The oldest Bible that has been printed is in Wittenberg, in a museum. And that's what most people think the Bible is, a display in the museum. They know about Martin Luther, but they don't know anything about Jesus. They've heard of Luther, and they're very happy that people from around the world are coming to Wittenberg to walk in Luther's footsteps. But they don't know anything about Jesus. Maybe if they had heard the words of this gospel this morning, it could touch their hearts and their souls, even of non-believers, even of 98% of the population. Jesus sends out his disciples into a world that is divided, a world of conflict, danger even, division, a world not unlike the world today. And yet in the middle of those warnings that you heard in the gospel this morning, Jesus speaks about a tiny, insignificant little bird. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In the marketplace, those sparrows were the meat for the poor people, kind of the hamburger of the first century. And yet, the lives of those little sparrows, and in fact their deaths, are not beyond God's consideration, not beyond God's care and concern. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. You are of more value than many sparrows. You've heard that gospel spiritual called His Eye is on the Sparrow. Do you know that song? I've had it running in my head all week. Doris, would you play a little of it? Over 100 years ago, that a woman went to visit her friend and in Canada, and she was impressed. This woman was wheelchair bound. Her husband also handicapped, and they were taking care of each other. And this woman had such a happy attitude. Her friend that was visiting said, how can you have such a good attitude in the midst of all of this, in the face of all this trouble and difficulty that you have? And she said, if God's eye is on the sparrow, I know he's watching me. I know that because God is looking out for the smallest of his creatures, God is taking care of me. I have nothing to worry about. That impressed Sevilla, is her name, so much that she went home and wrote this poem that was later put to music. This is a very popular song. Have any of you heard that before, that his eye is on the sparrow? It's an old gospel spiritual song, very popular in the African American community. In a world that says that black lives don't matter, Jesus says, yes, they do. This song says, yes, our lives matter. In this, the exploited and the marginalized, the excluded do matter. In fact, those are the most important to God. Now, when the 9/11 Victims Compensation Fund was established, they hired a lawyer to help determine the value of each person's life. So this lawyer went to work considering age, the number of dependents, whether or not the person had life insurance, what their salary was, what their life, what their expectant income might be, and then a value was assigned to each individual, to each victim. And that was, it was a great range from $250,000 for an ordinary worker, an ordinary person like you and I, to over $7 million for some of the executive people. In a world where a rich person is worth so much more than the life of a working person, Jesus says God pays special attention to those who are poor and suffering and struggling. Jesus says God cares. All lives matter. Jesus' calculations for the value of life have nothing to do with the person's income or earning potential. To Jesus, our lives have value in and of themselves. We have value because we are made in God's image. To Jesus, our value does not lead to a compensation or to a promise of safety. It means that we receive God's attention. The God who cares for the welfare of the sparrows also keeps track of every aspect of human lives, even adding up to the hairs on our head. St. Paul wrote about divine love, saying that one day we would be fully known, even as we have been fully known. And we already are fully known, known more deeply by God than we can even know of ourselves. I've heard some Christians say that God really doesn't care about our little sins, like whether or not we lie on our tax return, or whether we steal a few things from work. God doesn't care about those things because they're not of eternal consequences. But God, the idea that God doesn't care is simply not true. There is nothing, not even the smallest thing, that is outside the circle of God's care. If God cares for the smallest of details, the little sparrows in our lives, then how much more does God care about the greater shape of each life and about all of our lives together as community? And it is community that is essential for our life, essential for our value. Jesus is speaking here to the disciples as a group. He isn't talking to individuals, he's talking to the whole. We can't understand our own value without recognizing that the person next to us, as well as the person on the other side of the world, has the same value. God's care is not for me alone, or only for the people who are like me. God's care is for all of us. When we're able to feel secure and cared for in God's attention, when we know that God loves us and cares for us, then we're able to go without fear into this divided, even dangerous world and speak the truth. There we can say out loud the truths that we have heard whispered in the dark. Then we can stop being afraid of those who might wish us harm. When we are assured that God loves us, we can remain steadfast in that love, even when those we love turn against us. We can be faithful, even when our very lives are at risk. We can pick up our cross, no matter the cost. That lawyer who managed the 9/11 Victims Compensation Fund was hired a few years later to manage the funds that would provide for the victims of the Virginia Tech shootings in 2007. That lawyer, Kenneth Feinberg, had had a change of heart since the 9/11 days. Maybe he read this passage from Matthew's gospel. Maybe he let these words of Jesus touch his heart, because he said this time, all of the victims, students, faculty, everyone, would receive the same compensation. All lives matter. Sparrows and disciples alike, we know he watches us. To God, we matter. To God, believers and non-believers matter. You matter. In God's sight, there are no unimportant lives. We matter. Amen.